Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation, Selah. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs deliverance from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O Lord, the procession of my God, my King, unto the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation. O Lord, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sent out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Have you ever noticed, maybe you're not familiar with this, but some evangelical churches we would find here in the United States, deal with people in a certain way when they come to the worship service. Many churches, they'll pump people up as they begin the service. And the way they do that is, when you come into the worship service, after it begins, it'll begin with 20 to 30 minutes of praise music led by a very entertaining praise band with uplifting music. Now, one of the reasons that they do this is to get your mood up, to get you in the mood to worship God, to get you in the, quote, right spirit to receive God's word. Then after the sermon, they'll typically only sing one song. It seems like they want to get you emotionally worked up so you're ready to receive some type of church sermon or teaching, maybe 12 points on how to make a better life. Tell you what you need to do. But doesn't that seem a little backward? If you did hear a good sermon, not every church service gives a good sermon, even, quote, good churches. But let's say you hear a good sermon in which Christ is preached and you hear his gospel. What happens to you in those times? Well, then you're really motivated to worship God. You see, if you hear a good sermon, you hear the gospel, then you may want to worship him for 30 minutes. Because as the Psalms have taught us, as we've gone through the Psalms, we worship God for who he is and what he does. And when we hear him proclaimed in who he is and what he does, then our desire to worship him is increased. But now, let's be honest. The reason why churches do that is because sometimes we come to church and we may be beaten up. What's happened in our life, maybe, in our own week, we may be beaten up by our own sense of sin or the sense of things that have happened to us. Sometimes it's difficult to come to church on the Lord's Day. We may have had a frustrating, busy week. Sometimes we just want to rest. And at some particular times, that rest that we want ends up being better defined as we just want to hide. Life can be rough and painful. Our Lord tells us, actually, as a Christian, your life is going to be rough and painful. In these times, sometimes, even the most godly of us can ask a question, does God love me? Or maybe we'll say, maybe we believe God loves me, but we ask the question, what have I done that God would allow X to happen to me? We are in the midst of those times. When we are in the midst of those times, it can be the hardest for us to want to go to church on Sunday. But you see, we go to church to worship God. But at times, we don't feel like worshiping God. Let's be honest, we don't. That's why churches do that. Even some good churches will try and get you pumped up. But brothers and sisters, it's in these darkest times when we don't feel like worshiping God, when we don't feel like leaving the house, when we don't feel like getting out of bed. And these are the times where we really need to come to church. Because church and worship is not primarily what we do. Notice I said the word primarily. It's not even primarily what the preacher does. You see, when we come to church, we come to meet with God and his body, the church. See, we need to be reminded, especially in those difficult times, we need to be reminded of the love of Christ, the love of God for us in Christ. And it's through that that will allow us, that will enable us to make it through our pilgrimage. We just sang a hymn, "Lead Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, through this dry and weary land." You see, it will allow us to make it through our pilgrimage here until we are present with him, body and soul, in the resurrection, in that heavenly Canaan that hymn talked about. You see, praise bands may pump people up. False religion may pump people up, but then the air gets quickly let out as it does a tire. It is God. God doesn't pump us up. He bears us up. And we find that in this section of Psalm 68. Let's look. We find that especially as we look at verses 19 through 20. Look at what he says here. Blessed be the Lord. Notice, praise. When we praise God, we bless God. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. By the way, notice the change in the psalm. This is the second half of the psalm, and we've gone through this psalm so far three times. Went through the first half, and then we had two sermons on the central hinge of the psalm, Psalm 68:18. That focus on what God has done in Christ and what he gives to his church. But now, because again, as a way of reminding us, verses 1 through 18 is presenting God as coming from Sinai or Egypt and coming in his ark, in his presence of coming to Zion. When David brought the ark, people believe that he wrote this psalm when they brought the ark into Jerusalem finally. And how God has victory over all the enemies as he brought them from Egypt and Sinai to a peace, you know, a peace in Jerusalem. And we've seen through many times that is a picture of what Christ does for his people. He is the one who ascends on high. He is the one who leads captivity captive. But now, verses 19 through 35 are post-ascension. It's dealing with post-ascension. It's dealing with a time after that, as we'll see. And that's why we have the change. You see, he talks about what Christ does for his church between Christ's ascension and his bringing the consummation. That's what the psalm's about. And that's why he says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation, Selah. God is our salvation. Christ is our salvation. Then he says in verse 20, our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs deliverance from death. Deliverance is from death. That's why he's praising God. He's praising God because of the deliverance from death. And he's praising God because even as he delivers them from death, he daily bears with them and bears them up and holds them up. That's true of us. God has brought us from death to life in Christ, and he daily bears us up. So verses 19 through 20, we see that God bears us up daily. Then in verses 21 through 23, David speaks about the Lord defeating the enemy that instills confidence in his people. In the midst of their pilgrimage, look what he says. The Lord, 21, but the Lord will strike the heads of the enemies, the hairy crowns of him who walks in his guilty ways. You see, the Lord has ascended. Jesus has ascended. And yet there are still enemies here. God will deal with the enemies. Brothers and sisters, he is the one who will defeat them. And we'll see that especially as we look at our next section, as he leads the assembly. He will defeat the enemy. Verse 22. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. This is not some type of some type of terrible destruction that's not called for. It's justice. Think about what happened with Jezebel and the dogs licking the blood. This is what he's talking about. The enemies of the Lord, he's going to defeat. Think about what Ahab and Jezebel did to an Israelite to get a plot of land. And how God was going to bring judgment upon them, not only for that, but for much. Our God is the God of justice, and brothers and sisters, we are oppressed. Of course, as we've seen, the enemies are ultimately for us. We don't see the people who steal from us our enemies. We see, and we'll see here how we fight. We leave the justice to God. We don't fight them with swords. We give them. But what he says to you in the midst of this is, what David is saying is, he's going to take care of the enemies. Leave it to him. God will bring justice. But we know that many of those whom we consider our enemies today, as Stephen may have considered Saul of Tarsus an enemy, the Lord may bring him into the fold and show him how much he must suffer. By the way, hasn't that happened to each and every one of us? In this sermon, we speak about God bearing us up. And of course, the title of the sermon was Being Born, B-O-R-N-E. But first, you need to be born, B-O-R-N. God bears us as a woman bears a child. God bears us as children, and then he bears with us in our pilgrimage. Then in verses 24 through 27, we have again that imagery of the Lord leading his people. Now, we saw in verse 18 that he led a procession on high and he led captivity captive and he went up. And we showed you from Ephesians chapter 4 that what he led up were, in that sense, what the way Paul understands it, were many people, ministers, elders, and he took them and then gave them to the church. But I also showed you it wasn't just elders and ministers he led up, it was all of his people, because we're all gifts for one another. But now we have the same imagery of the Lord leading an assembly in verses 24 through 27. The Lord leads the assembly. But look how it presents it. Your procession is seen, O God. You see, this is God leading the procession. The procession of my God, my King, into his sanctuary. And look at how the procession is described. It's different than the procession that went from Sinai to Zion. Because the procession that went from Sinai to Zion was a military procession. Remember? Remember how the armies of Israel were encamped around? And they went out to battle? You see, when Israel went on their pilgrimage from Sinai to Zion, when they came into the Promised Land, they were holding weapons. The Lord gave them victory, but they actually fought. But here in this procession, they're not holding weapons, but they're holding instruments of praise. See, that's what we do. We do not bring a sword in our possession as we follow him, as he bears us up. You see, he's turned our swords into tambourines. We have new weapons. You see, look what he says. The singers in front, the musicians last. Between them, virgins playing tambourines. This is us, brothers and sisters. After Christ has ascended, he's leading us to that sanctuary. He's bearing with us. He's bearing us up. He's supplying everything we need. Bless God and the great congregation. It's interesting because if you read some other translation, I think the King James, it doesn't say great congregation. It says congregation. The translate, it's not in the Hebrew. There's no great there. But I think the translators of the ESV are getting caught up in this. See, this is the great congregation. It's kind of like when Luther added the word only. In that great passage, we said we are saved by faith alone. Not when he added the word alone. He says the context requires it. Well, maybe the translator of ESV said the context requires great congregation. I'm not going to die on that hill. Bless God and great congregations. Yet what they're doing, as they are ascending, as they're going in their procession with God, they are blessing God, they are praising God. After they have heard of all that God has done and is doing for them. And then he says this wonderful word. The Lord, O you who are Israel's fountain. That word fountain means source. That's what it means. And that word is used in Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed. And rejoice in the wife of your youth. See the parallel? The wife of the youth, the wife, is the source, is the fountain from which life comes. There are other places where it's associated with women and childbirth. But you see, the Lord is our source. He's the one who brought us to birth. We were born, and he's the one who bears us up and enables us. That's why we praise him. So, the great congregation, the Lord leads the congregation. That they're using not weapons, but instruments of praise. Not swords, but tambourines. And they realize that the Lord is their source. And then look at how they are led. Look how it says this. Remember, who wrote this psalm? David. Who is David's arch enemy? His greatest enemy. Now, David didn't consider him an enemy. If this guy considered David the arch enemy, who was it? Saul, the son of Kish. Of what tribe was he a member of? Benjamin. And here's King David saying, there is Benjamin in the lead of them. Or actually, there is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. It's interesting because a New Testament picture of the great congregation that John the Apostle saw in the book of Revelation chapter 7, where he saw the 144,000, what he saw was that great congregation. And he had 12 from each tribe, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. That's what he described. The first one was 12 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12 from the tribe of Reuben. And guess what was the last tribe listed? 12 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed, 12,000. And of course, he saw that, or he heard that, and then he turned around and he saw a number that no one can count, a multitude no one can count from every nation, tribe, and tongue. What he heard and what he saw were the same thing. Again, Old Testament imagery. And so when we read what David says here, he's using prophetic idiom. This stuff has not been fulfilled. So David says that this congregation that is being led is Benjamin's. The least of them is in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. He's describing them. Because again, the inclusion of the Gentiles has not happened, and yet we'll find it here still. That's why it's a great congregation. It's all those who have been saved in Christ through the ages that God continues to carry with them as they continue their pilgrimage. So he leads this great assembly. And then there's a summoning of the Lord. David actually summons the Lord to do something. Hasn't he done enough? But again, we ask God to do things, don't we? We did in prayer. We only ask him to do, or actually we do ask him to do more, but typically the things that we should be asking him to do is do the things that he promises to do. And that's what David does in verses 28 through 31. The Lord is summoned to perform his revealed will. Verse 28. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Summon your power. Continue to do what you have done and what you promised to do. Has God saved you? He's promised. What has he promised you? Jesus says, I will lose none whom the Father places in my hand. I will raise up the last day all those whom the Father has given me. You can summon for God due to that power. He promises to keep you and to protect you. Think of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 to guard them. That's what David is doing. It's the same power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. Conform us to his image. Summon your power, O God. The power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Think about this. Hold on a second. Who wrote this? David. Where's the temple? Maybe in his head, but it's not in Jerusalem. See this again. This is David speaking about what's, again, another indication of the future. It's Solomon who builds the temple. By the way, did God ever bring a great congregation into the temple? Not in Solomon's temple, not in Herod's temple, and not in some other earthly temple built by men in the future. No. Christ. Notice what he says here. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings will bear gifts to you. It's ultimately Christ. Jesus says, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will rebuild it. And now the kings of the earth, notice, it's not just Benjamin, Naphtali, Judah, but now it's the kings shall bear gifts to God because of that temple. Because of your temple, Jesus, Gentiles will come to you with gifts. That's what he's saying. Gentiles will come to you with gifts. But then we have two themes of how God deals with the nations. We need to understand that. Because look what he says then. In verse 30, see, verse 30 and 31 are competing things dealing with these nations. See, verse 30 is a rebuke and a judgment upon the nations. Judgment. But verse 31 is the nations coming to God. What's going on there? Well, again, what does Jesus, what does Paul say? That our message smells a sweetness to those who come to Christ, and the opposite to those who are not coming to Christ. That's what's being depicted here. Look how he described it. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds. You know what beasts dwell among the reeds? Crocodiles. That's what they're talking about, crocodiles. And I guess some people believe that Egypt crocodiles were used as an image for Egypt. Think about the reeds. And the herd of bulls with the calves of the people. The bulls and the calves, the leaders and the peoples. I think that's the idea behind it. And God will rebuke the nations and those who stay in the nations. This is the judgment that we speak about God coming. Remember what Paul says, and that he set a day on which he will judge the nations according to the man he has appointed. That's part of the message that we give. But then, there are those that will see that temple, see the Christ, and they'll say, "Noble shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God." Notice that this effect upon the nations in the world in verses 28 through 31 follow after God's assembly praises him in worship for what he has done. That's what evangelism is. See, in evangelism, what we want to do is get people to make a decision. It's better for you to be here. You know what Paul says one of the most evangelistic things Christians can do? Worship God. And let the nations and the people around you see that you're worshiping him. And you realize that your actions are guarded by what he does, not what they do. Because we're never going to convince people. God will. They say, "Well, why do you go to church every Sunday? When did you go to my baseball game? The Giants are playing." Well, because I need to come to him. Because not only has he saved me, but again, he bears me up. He allows me to walk in this world. And I'm born up, and we've seen this in previous sermons, and we do this. It's the way that we're able to make it is he feeds me through the gospel and through Christ. So the Lord is summoned to perform his will, which is his judgment and salvation to the Gentiles in Christ. But then, finally, verses 32 through 35 pick up this idea of Cush hastening to stretch out their hands to God. Now the nations are summoned to join in praising God. Verses 32 through 35. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord. O kingdom of the earth, sing to God. Now, By the way, these kingdoms, again, this is Old Testament imagery. Remember, Israel and the kingdoms. This Old Testament imagery, it's not like the kingdoms as a geopolitical nation that comes to God. It's not like everyone in the United States, the kingdom of the U.S. come to him, or the kingdom of England. No. You see, the contrast is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. It's, you know, as they come into his kingdom, as people who are citizens of those kingdoms come into his kingdom, that means the kingdoms are coming in from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Remember what Jesus said? My kingdom is not of this world. You see, these are people who come to the kingdom that is built from that rock. Remember the Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel in that dream about the statue of gold and such? And then there was a rock. See, the kingdoms are those kingdoms, the kingdoms of the world. And then there's a rock that destroys those kingdoms. But that judgment will not ultimately happen until the end, and God's calling people, as he says in Revelation 18:4, to come out of Babylon. You see, it's those who are in the world but not of the world. It's his kingdom. And that's what he's saying here. This is exactly what Revelation 18:4 is saying. Come out and bring your gifts to him. O kingdom of the earth, sing praise to God, sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides on the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God. God is powerful. Did you know that? More powerful than you think. But how does he use his power? Again, he gives us birth. He sends Christ. He gives us birth. He bears us through our pilgrimage. He will protect us, and he will take us over that heavenly Jordan. And that's exactly what he says here. Verse 34, ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Look at verse 35. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. See, this is exactly what was said in verse 19. This is what ties this together. Verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. How does he bear us up? By giving us power to persevere. Though we do a struggling, and how do you get the power? Through the means of grace. By the way, it's not what we come to meet with God here. We started the sermon by doing a little bit of critiquing the way some evangelical worship is done. You know, pump you up, get you set, and then send you out to do something. The way we do worship is different. And we see it, it's reflected in our bulletin there. It's what we call dialogical, because we are meeting with God right now. You're just not here to listen to me talk. You're here to somehow, through what comes out of this pulpit, God is speaking to us. And again, the bad stuff is mine, the good stuff is his. But we meet with him, and he calls us to worship, and we respond in praise. We come to him in confession, and he gives us. It's dialogical. We're speaking to God. And yes, it is true. Through the sermon, You should be hearing God. I should be hearing God through the sermon. And then we'll respond in praise. And then he'll send us away with a blessing. That's how he gives us power. That's why coming every Lord's Day, I've spoken to a number of Christians. I've heard this over and over again. I just didn't want to come to worship. But I came, and God blessed me. Did that mean that all the problems I had and the pain they were in gone? No, it doesn't mean that. But they heard about Jesus. They heard about what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And that's what Psalm 68 is telling us. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to end with a half an hour worship. We didn't begin with a half hour worship. But what we do is we are being fed. We are being... See, by the way, when we talked about worshiping God here, that's the other thing. Yes, our worship is a song we sing. It's true. But your life should be a life of worship. That's one of the ways that we worship God, is the way we live. And that's where, in a sense, our obedience comes, not as a cause to leverage his grace, but as a response to his grace. I love the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm a Presbyterian, but I like the Heidelberg Catechism better than the Shorter Catechism. I really do. Guilt, grace, and then gratitude. That's the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. Guess what's in the gratitude part of the Heidelberg Catechism? The Ten Commandments. Guilt, we can obey the commandments. Grace, what God has done through Christ. And then gratitude. So though we will not end with a lot of singing, we'll sing one good song. Praise God. But walk away praising God. Speak of him to yourself and to other people. Understand, he is the one who gives us birth. He is the one who bears us up. And he is the one who will raise us up. Praise him. Let's go to now in prayer.